Our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I have that printed there in the English Standard Version for you in the bulletin. If you can follow along, I recommend that. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's word. Let's pray as we look at it together. Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see the truth in your word, the truth of your word. That you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, your voice speaking to us. We pray especially you'd give us your spirit to understand what we're reading, to understand what we're hearing, and Lord, that you would take your word and impress it upon our hearts and minds to renew us, to make us more and more like Jesus, to repent more and more of our sins, and to cling more and more in faith to the Holy One of Bethlehem. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Getting used to my new tablet here where I have to look it in the face. Hi, it's me. Here I am. This thing is too technological for me. Oh, there we go. Look, it's me, see? Dismiss the lock screen. You know, this would happen right at the time I'm right here. It found me. It's weird how it didn't recognize me. That's kind of scary. Okay. I just got this new tablet. It's supposed to help me be able to type and those kinds of things. But when it takes a minute to open it up, when I just have it open, not so good. So let's hope it stays open the rest of this time together. Let's talk about Jesus' hometown. Actually, let's talk about my hometown first. And you can think about your hometown, where you were born. Is that where you live now? Some of you might have been born here in Albuquerque. Many of us probably were not. We were born somewhere else. Moved somewhere else. I was born in Lansing, Michigan. Moved to Holt, Michigan when I was 2. And then moved to Albuquerque when I was 9. So in a lot of ways, people ask me where I'm from. I usually tell them Albuquerque. This makes more sense because I identify culturally with Albuquerque much more than I do with Michigan these days. Maybe you have the same similar experience of a split childhood where you have to think about where you identify with or what is your hometown. You know, it's really interesting that 2,000 years ago, Jesus actually moved around quite a bit for a little guy at his time and his age. Born in Bethlehem, ran away to Egypt for a time. Then came back to Nazareth and then spent some time in Galilee as well. Especially a time when most people probably didn't leave maybe but a few kilometers from their home, except for maybe once or twice in their life. That's really something to think about. But this song about Bethlehem, this title, "The Old Little Town of Bethlehem," this was actually written in the 1800s by an Episcopal minister who had just gone to spend time in the Middle East, and he was struck by how Bethlehem is so close to Jerusalem. Bethlehem is just, I think, 5 miles from Jerusalem. So many of you actually drove further to come to church this morning than how far Bethlehem and Jerusalem are from apart each other. But he is struck by their proximity to each other, and especially how small and quiet and unassuming Bethlehem was. It really is a village, just a little hamlet, just right outside. And in this small town, this village, is where the nativity of Jesus all began. So this morning what I'd like to do is look at how Bethlehem is presented in the Bible, looking at some of the different places in which it's talked about, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll look at Matthew chapter 2 a little bit more in detail, and then talk about the phrase, especially the most poignant phrase in the song to me, is the hopes and fears of all the years of all these years are met in thee tonight. So we're going to talk about that as well. So we're not going to go through quite in the same way we did with O Come, O Come Emmanuel last week, but I think you'll get enough of Bethlehem this morning to where I hope that you'll get a sense of what that's all about. Let's think about how Bethlehem is presented in the Bible. It's really a story of tragedy and triumph. Bethlehem was known, but it was known as a place of both tragedy and triumph. Let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 35, it's the first time Bethlehem is ever mentioned in the Bible. It's where Benjamin was born. Benjamin was the last child born to Jacob and to Rachel. You may remember the story about how Jacob had the two wives, Leah and Rachel. Long story of how that worked, but was not obviously the ideal family situation. Leah he tolerated, but Rachel he loved. Leah was foisted upon him by their dad. A long story, which was also his uncle. See, it's a really ugly story. But Benjamin was born in Genesis chapter 35 to Rachel. And just as they're excited about that, she names him, and then she dies. This was right just outside of Bethlehem as they were traveling along the way. Birth of Benjamin and the death of Rachel, both right outside of Bethlehem in Genesis chapter 35. By the way, there are two Bethlehems in the Bible. One is called Bethlehem of Judea, which you probably heard this said in Matthew chapter 2, Bethlehem of Judah. And there's another Bethlehem that no one really cares about, so I'm not going to mention that. But whenever you see it, talk about how Bethlehem is mentioned as Bethlehem Ephrathah or Bethlehem of Judea or Judah. That's the one we're wanting to talk about. In the book of Ruth, Bethlehem comes up again. And the book of Ruth is really a story about how David's line miraculously survives a famine. By the way, the interesting thing about Bethlehem, it's the name of the town, that town Bethlehem means house of bread. And so it's interesting that in Ruth, the house of bread becomes empty. So they have to leave Bethlehem because there's no bread left. They have to, because of the famine, they have to go and travel to another country. And then they come back to Bethlehem for the events that you may remember involving Ruth and Boaz and others. So again, that idea of that mixing of tragedy and triumph is evident there in Ruth as well. Judges 19 is just full of tragedy. Judges 19, if you remember the book of Judges, if you've read it recently, the book of Judges is just one sad story after another. After the conquest of the promised land of Canaan, there's a refrain that goes throughout that book. In those days, Israel had no king. And so because they had no leader and because they rejected God as their leader, their morality, their religion, their way of life just gets worse and worse and worse each generation. By the time you get to Judges chapter 19, there's actually a story about a concubine, a wife of an Israelite man, and she's from Bethlehem. And that chapter is about how she is murdered and how that murder plays out. Now, there's more to it than that, but I'm going to leave this as a PG sermon this morning. But if you want to, take a look at the depth of depravity in Judges chapter 19. It rivals the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, I believe it's written in such a way that you will think that Israel becomes Sodom and Gomorrah in that chapter. That's tragedy. The triumph comes back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel comes and anoints David as king over Israel. Now, that's a really neat story. You may remember the story about how Samuel's led to this family of Jesse, and Jesse's got all these fine-looking sons. They have executive-style hair. They are, you know, got broad shoulders. They're older, right? They got a little experience. And God says, no, not this one. No, not this one. No, not this one. And finally, getting to the point where he says, well, maybe God told me the wrong family because there's no more sons here. Oh, we have the one son in the back. You know, he's out on the back 40 there watching the sheep. Oh, well, let's meet him. And that's David. And that's who gets anointed as king over Israel in 1 Samuel 16. So there's all these mixtures of triumph and tragedy in Bethlehem that's kind of built into the name. And then obviously Micah 5:2 is another place where you hear about Bethlehem. That's actually quoted here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." That really is the centerpiece of what Matthew's talking about here in chapter 2. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Notice Matthew doesn't really talk about the story of Jesus' birth per se. He mentions it at the end of chapter 1 that Jesus is born. And then Matthew 2 kind of goes fast forwards a little bit to when the Magi come. And then how Jesus' family has to leave because of what Herod is trying to do. So if you want a more story about the angels singing, those kinds of things, go to Luke. Luke will provide that for you in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But Matthew's more concerned with how Jesus' birth fulfills prophecy, in particular about how, not only how Jesus' birth fulfills prophecy, but how his kingship threatens the kingship of Herod. And Herod is not actually a Gentile. He's a Gentile king. He's an imposter. He's somebody who was able to buy the throne. He was so wealthy. He's an oligarch, and he was a Gentile. And yet he's ruling over Israel as kind of an imposter king. So you probably have heard this story about how Jesus is born in Bethlehem, so on and so forth, verse 1. How the Magi come from pretty far away and have come to worship him. Notice verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It says that when Herod shook, Jerusalem shook with him. Because when he got angry, you didn't want to be anywhere near Herod. He was a murderer. He was someone who constantly threatened his people with disaster. He was a tyrant in every sense of the word. And so when he sweetly asks the leaders, the religious leaders in verses 4 and 5 about where this Messiah is to be born, it's because he's wanting to find this threat and eliminate him. More about that in just a minute. It's interesting when in verse 4 it says, when he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they have it just right. It says, in Bethlehem of Judea. There's that specificity there. For so it is written by the prophet. And this is actually a mashup of two prophecies, Micah 5:2, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. That idea there at the end where shepherding my people Israel is not in Micah. It's from 2 Samuel 5, verse 2. But also interesting to think about how it's described here. Notice in the New Testament it says, and you, O Bethlehem, in land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. So, but that's not quite what the verse says in Micah. Do you hear Micah? It says, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be amongst the clans of Judah. Micah says, how small you are, yet you are going to have this great king to become. In verse 6, it almost sounds like when the scribes are reading this verse back to them, they're kind of adding a little bit of commentary by saying, and you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come this ruler, this Messiah, to come. So it's not exactly a straight quotation as much as perhaps a quote and a little bit of comment. But it's particularly interesting to me because the religious leaders sound like they know that Jesus is here, that this sounds like this is the boy that they're expecting to come. And yet as you read on, they don't come to see meet him. It's the Magi that go. The religious leaders who had gone to seminary, right? Or the Bible school back in 2,000 years ago. These men who knew the prophecies well, they stayed home. They didn't even bother to go find out whether this king was truly here. They knew the prophecy so well, they knew exactly where the scriptures were, and yet it didn't seem to affect their hearts at all. And they stay back. The Israel's leaders are nowhere to be found. Another tragedy, I would argue, in the midst of the triumph here in Bethlehem. So the story goes on. Herod summons the wise men secretly, tells them a little plan. He says, tell you what, why don't you go find the child and come back and tell me so I can worship him too. Of course, we think that's not what he was going to do. He wanted actually to go and eliminate Jesus as a threat. You see the Magi visit, verse 9, they continue to go on. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They freaked out with joy. That's actually my translation of the Greek. The English Standard has it a little more subdued. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They found their purpose. They couldn't believe that the star was back. It's almost as if when they took that side trip to Herod's, it's almost as if they had gone back in the darkness. And now they're back in the path of light. And it says, going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures, gifts of frankincense and gold and myrrh, and then they left. They departed another way. I didn't include this in the text, but if you read on in Matthew chapter 2, you notice that this is when Jesus and Joseph and Mary wind up leaving for Egypt because they are warned that Herod is going to go out to destroy the child. And then verses 16, 17, 18 are some of the saddest in Scripture. When Herod realizes he's been tricked by the wise men, he then calls out and says that all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, are to be slaughtered. One of the saddest and most awful things you see in Scripture. Again, another tragedy surrounding this place in Bethlehem. And yet this place, Bethlehem, is the place where Jesus is born, the place where the Messiah has come, where triumph truly comes out of tragedy. So I'd like to focus a little bit on that. Now, moving on from Matthew chapter 2, I do want to talk about this phrase, The song is notable, but I didn't find it as compelling to me as O Come, Emmanuel. There's a lot of neat things about this song. Again, you get the impression that the writer, I was really impressed with this was written probably at night when it was quiet and still. But in particular, probably the phrase that strikes out to me is in the first stanza, where it says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." In a sense, Jesus takes our fears and we trade our fears in for the hope that he gives us. He is the fulfillment of hope. He's the fulfillment of all kinds of Old Testament prophecy. We just talked about a couple of them in Micah as well as 2 Samuel. But he's also the fulfillment of hope as described in Jeremiah 29:11, the new covenant inaugurated in his birth. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. See if I can find that too. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He said, "The Lord, God is speaking through Jeremiah. He says, 'For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope.'" He goes on to say, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found among you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile." It's God's promise to bring his people back together. And we see that as Jesus is the fulfillment of hope. He's also the defeat of our enemies. He's the defeat of sickness and of death and of hell and of Satan. He is the freedom from guilt of sin. He's the promise that God is with us here and forever, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. This is the hope that Jesus gives us. He's also the answer to our fears. God has not abandoned us. If you're honest, sometimes you realize you feel like God has abandoned you. The sickness that you have or the relationships that you have, sometimes you wonder, where is God in the midst of all this? Why is God allowing this to happen? Or even, let's just be honest, sometimes we feel, why is God doing this to me? I can only imagine the number of people in Old Testament Israel who felt that way, who felt like, why did God abandon us? Why is he so silent? Where is he? And then in Jesus, we get the answer. God has not only abandoned us, he has come to live among us. He has come to abide with us, as the song says, "Our Lord Emmanuel," which means God with us. John 1 reminds us that the light is shown in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We have light through Christ. And so I guess this morning in this brief sermon, it is brief, I didn't think any of you would mind. The contrast of Bethlehem and our contemporary Christmas preparations is pretty amazing, isn't it? This was probably the week, if you didn't do it by last Sunday, some of you perhaps couldn't wait to get out the Christmas decorations for them, but this was probably the week when you got it done. If you didn't do it before, you finished it this week. You got out the Christmas preparations. You got out the Christmas tree and all the things you hang on. You got the stockings out. You got out the pictures of the kids when they were sitting on Santa's lap. Or maybe you're sitting on Santa's lap. I don't know how it works in your household. All the kind of Christmas music going on. Perhaps you put on exterior lights. My kids are always disappointed every year because we're cheap. We just don't do stuff interior. We tell them, go look at the stuff on the outside of the other neighbor's house and enjoy that for free. But perhaps you decorate your house with extravagant lights. Please tell me because we'll drive by and look at it. It'd be fun. Imagine that elaborate Christmas decor. And then imagine the story I read to the children earlier about the stable cave that we think that Jesus was born in, with barn animals and hay and manure. And think of the smells of that and what that looked like. Any of us would not want our child to be born in such a place. Now imagine the King of Glory, God himself, the creator of the universe, who hung the stars in the sky, sent his son to be born in such a place. Think about the elaborate Christmas decorations. Think about the fact that if you had guests coming over after church today, you would make sure to clean that place up to make it just right. And now imagine that Jesus comes to this stable, to this barn filled with barn animals. What an amazing contrast of how we celebrate. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with all of our celebrations. But I think sometimes it's interesting to think about how things have changed over time. That Jesus didn't just wait for a palace to open up where he could be born. And I think that's a good metaphor for the way in which we live our lives, that we don't have to clean up our place for Jesus to come in and enter. And he's the one who's born and then he's the one that cleans up our place, not the other way around. Another contrast is the noisy mess of our lives versus the quiet, still world of the first century. I think that the Episcopal minister who wrote this hymn, I think that's what he was especially struck by. You get the sense when you read this song, when you read the lyrics, it's a quiet song. It's almost a reflective song. How silently the wondrous gift is given, he says. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Such a difference from the way we live our lives with our cell phones and our internets and all the things that are going on in our lives, all the busyness that we have. So to ask this holy child of Bethlehem to descend to us, we don't need to even to decorate or clean up the messy stables of our lives. He comes among us. He abides with us by his grace. So let me encourage you this morning to take time this Advent to quietly reflect on this great gift we've been given. In essence, I want you to go back to Bethlehem and visit the town that's described in these stanzas of O Little Town of Bethlehem. So I think it's important for us to recognize that this birthplace of Jesus, in a sense, is also our birthplace. That because of Jesus, we are born again. And so in a sense, Bethlehem is our birthplace too. Bethlehem is our hometown. Let me read for you the last stanza of the song as we conclude. He writes, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us, which I hate that phrase. I wish it was be born to us today. Actually, I've seen versions of that. Be born in us sounds like it's like Jesus really wasn't really born somewhere else, like he's born like a subjective experience. But I think I understand what he's saying. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Take time this Advent season. Reflect on the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is now your hometown too. Let's pray as we continue.